Take your Bibles. If I was to tell you today to turn to the most familiar psalm, I think all of you would say 23rd. Thank you. I'm glad one participated. I think all of you probably was thinking that, but we're not preaching on Psalm 23rd today. We're preaching on Psalm 22, probably one of the most forgotten or neglected psalms that we find in the book of Psalms. And so today, if you would, turn to Psalm 22. I love Psalm 23. I tell you, it's been a blessing and encouragement through the years for me as I serve the Lord to know that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. But yet, there's something that gives us the reason that He is our shepherd, and the chapter before that, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. I want you to understand today, as we look at this psalm was written over approximately, or roughly, around 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. It describes, and when I say that, before Christ, for His coming, it describes some eerie details of His crucifixion. In fact, to the point that it's exactly the way it really was. We begin to think about that. It was written, and by the way, all the psalms were written to be sung as songs. We just got through with our song service, so the book of Psalms is the book of songs for them. They were songs they would sing in the tabernacle. I appreciate Brother Paul Young. He's turned a lot of these into songs that we used to sing with the kids, and I tell you, nothing greater than just singing the pure Word of God. But yet, these were written, and this psalm particularly was written to be sung with worship in the tabernacle in the day that David lived, and later on to be sung in the temple that would be built. And what's amazing is there's 33 prophecies that are found in this chapter. It's amazing, and if anybody needed any kind of convincing or any truth, here it is, friend. If you have to understand that we must believe the Bible, and all this is historical, much of this data can be traced to understand that all these things existed in time. And yet we have here before us the written Word of God that gives us, 1,000 years before Christ, a description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody said, did he realize what he was writing? Did he understand the prophecy? I really don't know if he did or not. But even if he had any kind of inkling at all, he had no clue as to what it was going to really be like and what many would experience and what would come out of it. We must never forsake the preaching of the cross. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And I tell you today, we need to understand there's people that are still lost in this world. Somebody said, well, you don't need to preach salvation no more. Everybody's saved. Well, I beg your pardon. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it makes no difference who you are or what your condition may be. Everybody in this room was at one time born a sinner. And at some time, they need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and know that they're born again. Some years ago, Billy Graham was having a crusade in a major city. He wrote the mayor of the city, said, if you would, please send me some names of some of the people that you know in your city that are lost and without Christ. I want to pray for them. Now, he was being as sincere as he could be, as I would be if I wrote and asked somebody to do such a thing, because he had a burden for lost people. The mayor sent him a copy of the phone directory for that city. Friend, today I encourage you to understand today that we need to pray for everyone and understand the importance of it. Now, to the song of the cross that we find here today, as we found, and I found here recently, even as I began to play the guitar a little bit, there's songs that are written in different keys. There's a major key and there's a minor key. The major key is, of course, usually songs that are uplifting and happy and joyous, like There's Power in the Blood and Amazing Grace and Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing and How Great Thou Art. These are songs that are sung in the major key. In fact, most of the music, most of the Christian music we find, most of it now, is in the major key. However, there's another key called the minor key. Now, this minor key is usually music that kind of has a sad tone. In fact, if you're playing the piano, the guitar, whatever, and you play a minor chord, it's kind of got a sad notation or maybe a serious notation or something that you're listening to that you might understand. So there's a difference in the minor and the major singing. And yet this psalm is quite that way as we get into it today. We find these two keys in the Song of the Cross. It begins with the minor key. And it's going to begin on a sad note. It's going to give us some details that are really not, it's encouraging because we know why it happened. It happened for us. But it was not good for Jesus, for Him to have to suffer like He did for our sin, but thank God He did. And then we move to the major key, and we find in the latter part of the chapter, it gets to be a little bit upbeat. It gets to be to a place that we can understand it a little bit better. and to realize what it is. And so today, I want to take this passage of Scripture, share it with you in the book of Psalms. And by the way, sometimes and many times, all songs will have major and minors, and they'll shift from one to the other. And this is exactly what this psalm does. And so today, I want to share with you the two keys in this song in Psalm 22. We're going to begin with the minor key just because that's where he begins as he writes the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, Psalm 22, begin reading in verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our father trusteth in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto them, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, despised of people. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together. And Lord, I do pray now that you would guide and direct. Pray that you'd give us the wisdom, strength, and help that we need as we open the Bible today. And Lord, some sad, sad words that I just read. If we think about it and understand it, we'd realize the reality of it. But I pray today that you might intervene today in our hearts and lives, and that you might help us to understand the truth that is set before us. And we'll thank you now for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. I believe this chapter is quite a bookmark telling us this psalm is all about Jesus. We'll find as we read, and by the way, you'll find Jesus from the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation. But yet we find this psalm speaking entirely about Jesus and what he done. It begins with Jesus. This is him speaking here as he's quoting from the cross. We come to this portion of passage feeling kind of like Moses did at the burning bush. Kind of like almost ought to take my shoes off because the ground I'm standing on is holy ground. Friend, we begin to talk about Jesus and what he did. We get on some very serious ground as we think about the Lord. It begins by revealing to us what Jesus, God's Son, experienced in order that you and I might have eternal life. We think today that, you know, salvation is a wonderful thing. And by the way, it is. I'm not refuting that in no way. But what's strange about it is here's Jesus, and I don't believe anybody would have any better relationship normally than a son would have with his father. If it was the right relationship and they got along and things were good, I know it's not always the case, but I had a good relationship with my father, and I feel I've got a good relationship with my son, and I can't imagine me turning my back on my son. I think if he needed me, if he called me, no matter what time of day or night it might be, I believe I'd be there. I would help him any way I could because I loved him and he was my son. Yet we find the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on a cross, crying out in order that he might find the relief. And again, I want you to understand, somebody said, well, so does that mean he didn't want to do it? No, he said all along, I've come to do the will of my Father. Yet we find that he cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes some request. But what's strange about it, the Father refuses his request. Now, I'm going to show you why he refuses those requests. And we're going to look at verse 1 again. First of all, let's read it. He said, here's Jesus speaking. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, that tells me is God was as far away from Jesus as he could be at this time that he was dying on the cross for our sin. Somebody said, my, why would that be? For you see, the Bible said that God the Father and God the Son are one together. And we surely cannot understand all of that, but now we know that Christ went to the cross alone in order that he might die, taking upon himself the form of a servant, a human being, and he went to the cross in order that he might die. He cries out to his Father, but his Father is far away from him. He abandoned him, literally, he abandoned his Son. He was separated from the Father. Now, we must understand, friend, there was a reason for that. God had to forsake his Son in order for his Son to take our sin upon himself. I want you to know that Jesus, the Son of God, and being one of the second person in the Godhead, he was God, but he was totally without sin. And yet when he died on that cross, he was not dying for his sin. He was dying for my sin. And friend, God could not even look upon him. He had to turn his back away from him because Jesus had to pay the full penalty and the price to give us the redemption that we need through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were separated. I can't imagine. I believe probably the beatings hurt. I believe the crown of thorns must have been excruciating. I think the spear in his side must have been devastating. But friend, there could have been nothing any greater than the separation of a father and a son that loved one another. But yet, God the Father had to turn his back on his son in order that he might pay the price. He goes on in verse 2. The Bible said, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in this night season, and I'm not silent." He said, "I cry and you won't hear me." Friend, I'm telling you now, one thing, it's one thing for the Father to be nowhere near him. He's as far away from him as he can be. He's literally turned his back on his son. But yet you would think, here's Jesus crying out to him, and now the heartbreak that must exist by knowing that his own Father is not hearing him when he calls. I think today it would seem as if God was no longer listening to his prayers. In fact, the Bible says in the scriptures that we just read, he goes on down, and we'll get to that in just a minute, but he talks about how others have called on God in the past and how he's always heard them. But again, friend, it was not because God wanted to punish him. It was not because God wanted to hurt him, but it was because Jesus had to pay the penalty for our sin in order that we might go to heaven. I think today we take it so flippantly, this matter of salvation. People joke about being saved and, oh, maybe one day when I die, if I get to the pearly gates, they'll let me in. Friend, it's not going to be that way at all. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you've accepted Christ or you've rejected Christ. And I tell you today, all of this had to take place. But I believe probably the most devastating thing was not the pain as much as it was the separation of God the Father and God the Son. He would not hear him. He said, "I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." He cries and he cries, but yet his Father does not come. Verses 3 through 6, not only would the Father not hear him or come near him, neither would the Father hear him, but the Father would not clear him. Look what he said in verses 3 through 6. But he said, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." But he said, "But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of people." There was nobody any more hated in that day than the Lord Jesus Christ was. Not by all, but by the religious crowd. Friend, can I tell you something? I don't believe there's ever been a day when Jesus Christ is any more hated than he is in this day and age in which we live today. In fact, I don't know how much longer we're going to have the freedom to stand in pulpits and declare the Word of God without somebody telling us what we can say or what we can't say. Friend, I'm here to say today that the Bible and the Word of God must be preached. So in the past, the Israelites, the wicked people of God. By the way, the Israelites, God delivered the Israelites. We know how wicked they were. You remember when Moses went to give the Ten Commandments and he come back, they done made a golden calf and began to worship that. And he was listening to Aaron. And I tell you, over and over again, they forsook, they murmured and complained all through the wilderness. And they complained about this and they complained about that. And literally, he brings that up. And he said, he cried unto the Lord and he heard them and he forgave them. But now here he is, Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross to provide salvation, and he not only will not come near him, he'll not only not hear him, but he's not going to clear him of what he had, because he was going to allow him to do what had to be done. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while his day, for the night cometh when no man can work." Friend, I don't want you to misunderstand me at all today. Jesus Christ, by the way, he was Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. And he could have, as the song said, could have called 10,000 angels. He could have done whatever he needed to do. But yet we know that he suffered this and endured this because he knew the price had to be paid. Somebody has got to pay the price. Today we hear people use the term when folks do things wrong, they said, do the crime, do the time. Basically, what happened with us, our crime was being born a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But our time has been suspended because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was suspended on an old rugged cross and tortured in order that he might die. But you know what? What's good? The day that God would not hear him, today we're living in a day when God will hear you. It makes no difference what your need might be. If you cry out to him for salvation, he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you cry out for physical healing, you have to pray God's will be done. And it's not always God's will to touch our body and heal us. We understand that. But friend, I'm saying today, the very God that denied his presence and denied his voice and denied clearing his son from going to the cross is the very one today that his ear is open to hear every cry or every need we have in our life. The reason he'll come to you, near to you, the reason he'll hear you, and the reason he'll clear you is because Jesus Christ stayed on the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The songwriter put it this way, talking about Jesus. He says, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And friend, I want you to know today, the notes of rejection must have been the most devastating thing that he experienced. Nobody likes rejection. But imagine the Son of God being rejected by his own Father. So we move down through the chapters in verses 6 through 8. The Bible said he refers to being in the latter part of that verse. He said he was despised of the people. He said, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Not only was Jesus rejected by his Father, but friend, he was mocked and scorned. You know, a lot of times, have you ever heard somebody, they get angry, and somebody just keeps mocking them, making fun of them, doing something, and in an instant, they'll break loose in anger. And they'll do whatever. They may start fighting or whatever. They can't take it anymore. Friend, I believe Jesus hanging on that cross, it must have been 10,000 times worse than any kind of mocking you and I have ever had. But yet, he stayed there. He stayed there. He went through it all. They laughed at him. The soldiers, they crucified him. They played games and they cast lots for his garments. They hit him. Then they blindfold him to start with and they slap him. And then they say, you're God, tell us who did that. They put a crown of thorns on his head and said, hail, King of the Jews. As the blood trickled down his face, they made fun of the Son of God. I'm going to tell you today, you may make fun of somebody else and get by with it. But friend, you mark her down, you begin to make fun and mock God, and you'll pay dearly. And I think how sad it is today that people still mock God. They literally, maybe not literally, shake their fist in his face. But they do by what they do and what they say. He said in the remainder of that, or the first part, that in verse 6, the latter part, they was despised. These people despised him. They hated him. They were disgusted by him. He came in love and in mercy. The Bible said in John 1:11, he came into his own. And his own received him not. In fact, his own was putting him to death. He was so despised, they spat on him. And the spit run down his precious face. He was so despised, they ripped his beard from his face. He was so despised, they stripped him of his clothing. And he was left naked, bleeding, and dying on the cross. I don't know if anybody could put this to music, but I tell you, it'd be a sad song. We find here this psalm being one of the sad, and I'm sure they had it to music, not that we have it as they would. But yet, to put it to music, we would be singing the sadness. And I'm going to tell you something today. I'm all about God being good. I'm all about God being love. I'm all about the good things that God does for us. But friend, lest us never forget what He experienced in order that we might have what we have as we walk upon this earth. Verse 7 and 8, they mocked Him. They cried out insults toward Him as He hung on the cross. And by the way, He was hanging on the cross for my sins and for your sins. I tell you, you know, people may do things for you, and you kind of feel like you owe them a debt. Friend, I want you to know Jesus paid the debt, so we don't owe Him a debt. Well, Paul said, I'm a debtor, so I guess we do. And the fact that we ought to love Him with all our hearts and all our soul. Matthew 27, begin verse 19, describes it this way. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking Him with the scribes and the elders said, He saved Himself, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. And he trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, and if He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God. I don't know about you, but if I had the power that Jesus had in me, and I was ridiculed and mocked, and said those things to me, it would be hard to contain myself and not use the very power that I had to destroy Him right there. But yet God in His patience, the Bible said God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I want you to know, as we read the New Testament, we find Roman soldiers were saved and many people were turned to Christ. For you see, Jesus didn't die for just me and you that go to church. He died for the sinners. And He's dying, and while He suffers, the religious leaders. And by the way, you better be careful about getting too religious. Somebody said, what do you mean? How can you be too religious? Let me tell you something. Religion is about knowing Christ as your personal Savior, living for Him, serving Him, and being obedient to Him. Religion is not some building, although I'm grateful for a building to worship in. It's not some traditional things or some motion we go through every time we come. But it's a time that we come in to worship God. And then in verses 9 through 22, and He gives us the notes of rejection. Well, the psalm, it just seems to continue to get sadder. In verse 9, He said, But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. And Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is there, and there is none to help. He said, Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and roaring lion. And I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. By the way, all this stuff's prophecy. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be Thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste Thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for Thou hast heard the horns of the unicorns. Friend, we find Jesus was not only, he was ridiculed, but He was also totally rejected. The vicious rejection. Christ's rejection was more than words. Look what He said. He said the bulls of Bashan. The bulls of Bashan, if you go back and look it up, it was a very strong bull. It fed in very lush pastures where the grass was green and where they would grow healthy. They were strong, but they were very vicious. And Jesus relates to that, and He said He was surrounded by the Bashan bulls, vicious. And that's exactly what He was. It was those people, the Romans, that were trying to kill Him and take Him away. And yet, We find they feed on the world today. They're led by the devil, and they're still trying to destroy him in the day and age in which we live. The Bible speaks in verse 13 of the lion. We know who the lion represents. The Bible said the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Friend, I want you to know that that day when Jesus hung on the cross, part of the ridicule and part of the mocking that was going on, but I want you to know the devil on that day was having himself a wonderful time. He was laughing and he was thinking about what he had accomplished and what he had done. In fact, they had been after Jesus ever since the day he was born. They tried to destroy him right after he was born. They prompted Herod, if he would, to send soldiers to kill all the male babies below 2 years of age. He tried to kill him in the wilderness through the temptation of the Lord. He prompted people to try to kill Jesus on more than one occasion. And now Jesus was on the cross and he was getting what he wanted. But he would not want what he got when he got what he wanted. And friend, there's a lot of people like that today. They said, I want what I want. And one day, God allows you to get what you want. But when you get what you want, you find out you didn't want it at all. And how sad it is today that we see that. I read the story on down through verse 21. There was violent rejection. Here we see the description of the violent acts that they did. They took his hands and feet. They pierced. His bones were separated. He hung on the cross. When he speaks of his bones staring back at him, that means that literally you've seen people that were so malnutrition and hadn't eaten, and you can just see the skeleton of their body. I believe his broken bones were penetrating and sticking out to where they were staring him in the face. He was denied water. He was left to struggle for one breath of air after another. The way they put him on the cross, and you've often heard it explained, they put him in a sagging position. In order for him to breathe, he'd have to push up with his feet, which would be excruciating from the pain of where they had him nailed to the cross. And he would gasp one more breath, one more time. His body was beaten. I'm talking about the Son of God that created the trees, being hung on a tree for you and I. The Son of God who came to give his life was given his life to save us. The Bible said our Lord endured the cross, despising the shame. And I'm going to tell you something today. We should never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want nobody to see me with my Bible. I don't want to give nobody a gospel tract. I don't want to witness nobody. I don't know what they'll think about me. I tell you, I wouldn't worry about what anybody thinks about me except what God thinks about you. But you better understand today what Christ did. And by the way, I don't mean to get off on it, but isn't that a little trivial? So many times we have trouble serving God after all God did for us. I tell you, if we stopped and could consider and think in our mind, we should never be ashamed of the cross. I think symbols are important today, but I think the cross, we've got a cross here in the back to remind us the fact that Jesus hung there. But I want to remind you today, we don't worship that cross. We worship the one that hung on that cross, and that cross is simply a reminder of who we are. I see all kind of people wearing crosses around their neck. Many times their life may not reflect Christ, but they still wear a cross. Friend, today, if you're going to wear one, live it so people may see Christ in us. Symbols all across the world are recognized. Coca-Cola, Amazon, you name it, they're there. But yet, the cross is representative of what Christ did for us. Speaks of life and forgiveness for the true child of God. The first stanza was pretty rough. It was pretty sad. But thank goodness we're getting to the second stanza and all things begin to change. The sad stanza utterly has given us the depravity of fallen man. While the death on Jesus on the cross was one of the saddest periods that in human history, I want you to understand the Lord's death on the cross opened the door for salvation. Literally, he came into his own received not, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, listen, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Probably somebody may be thinking now, you know, well, it's foolish. You're preaching. It is. But it's what I'm giving that's not foolish. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Friend, I'm telling you, preaching, he says this, foolishness to the world. But friend, I'm telling you, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Quickly, and I'm going to just give you this in a quick way. Verse 22 through 21, we find the major key. Now, this is the first part of the major key. It begins in verse 22. The sad note of the song has turned to glad notes. I like it when the sad's been turned to glad. There's three joyous chords struck in the second section of the psalm. Look at verse 22 through 25. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. As Jesus went to the cross, he left his disciples promising that he would be raised from the dead. Thank God today I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living. And yes, he died. And my heart is broken when I think of what he suffered in order that I might have salvation. Friend, how powerful it is. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, and I hold the keys of hell and death. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. If this life only be hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward that they are Christ at his coming. Second of all, look at verse 26. We see the praise of the redeemed. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek him. For your heart shall live forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of getting encouraged, aren't you? I mean, here he is. He's gone through this excruciating thing, and it's been devastating upon his life, and his body has been beaten, and he's been mocked, and he's been spat upon. But now we're reminded that there's going to be a resurrection day. And not only the fact that he's going to rise from the grave, but the fact that everybody that's saved by the grace of God is one day going to come forth out of the grave, and we're going to ever be with the Lord forever and forever. And now the redeemed, in verse 26, they begin to praise his name. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Boy, I tell you what, that'd be a great thing today if we as our Christian people could just be satisfied. Just be satisfied with Jesus. Satisfied with what he's doing and what he will do and what he can do. The church is not a holier than thou social club. It's not a place for just a bunch of do-gooders. The church is for sinners. It's for people that need Christ, people that need help, people that need hope. The church is blood-bought family coming to the Father's table to thank him for dying for them. The church is a place for the sin-sick soul that can come and get the power of the great redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is where people come to the place who need to know the Redeemer and can meet him. I realize the majority of people don't get saved at church. Majority of people get saved because people that are saved tell them how they got saved. But if they get them saved, they'll bring them to church. And they'll profess their faith in Christ in order that he might see. Then he talks about the power of his reign. And I'm going to wrap it up. But let's look at verse 27. He said, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. I could spend a great deal of time going verse by verse here. I'm not going to do it. I'd encourage you to go home and read this once again. But basically he's saying he came for those of us who have now been saved. He's left us here in order that we might carry the gospel message and tell others how they can be saved, how they can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's your job and it's my job and it's our responsibility to tell the world today that Jesus saves. And I say today, if there's anyone in this building that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to know Him. And the only way to know Him is to come by the way of the cross. I remember reading an illustration one time about a man. He was going to another part of the country, some country far away. And a man told him, he said, if you go there, I want you to go to this certain village and I want you to go look at this portrait that's in this certain place, a church or whatever it was. And he said, I want you to go. And the guy said, what is it? He said, don't worry about what it is. He said, just I promise you, it'll be worth it. You'll be glad you went. He went to that country. He was there, so he made sure that he went by that place. He found it as he came up. The caretaker met him outside the door. He said, oh, you're here to see the picture, aren't you? He said, yes, I am. He walked in and he looked at the picture. He said it was the oddest thing he'd ever seen in his life. He said he couldn't really make heads or tails of it. Really couldn't tell exactly what it was. He said the caretaker turned to him and says, come closer. He said he went a little bit closer. And he again turned to the caretaker and he said, sir, I don't understand. I don't see what you see. I don't understand it. He said, come a little closer and get a little lower. He said, I got down on my knees right up under that painting. And as I looked up, he said, I saw the cross of Jesus Christ. I saw it from the perspective where that painter saw it as he painted that picture. And I tell you today, you'll never see the perspective of Christ dying on that cross until you come to the foot of the cross and kneel and look at what Jesus Christ has done for us. Friend, that's a wonderful song. It'd be easy to start reading that song and say, this is depressing. I'm going to quit. Don't quit. Read the rest of it. It'll encourage you. It'll strengthen you. It'll help you. It'll help you know that we've got much to live for and much to do as we serve God and are faithful to Him. Our Father, Lord, we thank You today for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together today. And Lord Jesus, thank You.